morning, church. How are y'all? Good, good, good. Hey, did you wake up or did you at least, are you in shock there? We got rain. I'd say I sent it back from India, but sorry, it was hot there. So we're excited for rain. Praise God for that. Hey, you know, our mission statement is what? Y'all say it with me, guiding all generations to know and follow Christ. Now, I can't hear you online, so y'all have to text me or say that you know it too, because we definitely want you to know that's an important statement. And also that we're one church and two campuses. Remember our River Trails campus is there in Bible study and worship also, and great things are happening there along with the great things happening here for sure. Now, in the seat back in front of you, there is a connection card, love for guests and members alike to fill it out, because as a staff, we're trying to be as efficient of getting back with you or finding out address or phone number changes. So fill it out and definitely let us know if you have a prayer request or praise. That's so important. We lift that up in prayer weekly, okay? Now, next Sunday night at 5:30 in the center, we're having a mission meal. We're going to reflect what took place this summer and look ahead. And man, there's been some awesome stuff taking place. So be sure to get online and sign up. $2 will get you a hamburger and all the trimming. And I love, love, love to have you there. So make plans for that. And today, our own Kyle Marcus will be preaching. He is continuing the Upside Down series out of the book of Acts. He'll be reading from Acts 18, 23, all the way to chapter 19, verse 10. Good stuff happening. But better stuff is going to get ready to take place, because we want y'all to stand and greet each other right now. Y'all do that.
Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. When it reaches down to us, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Heaven reaching down to us, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, I am covered. Your grace is enough, I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. Now you need to know that in the first service when it started raining, boy, we got a surge of power and the lights went out, but old Kyle just kept on preaching. He had one little spotlight. He just kept on preaching because here's the thing about it. This church don't run on electricity. Oh, I don't think you heard me. This church doesn't run on electricity. This church runs on the power of God. Come on, power of God cannot be stopped. So if the lights go out, just keep on singing. Keaton's going to lead us. We stand today on a firm foundation. Amen, church? A firm foundation.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail? Joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength. 'Cause I built my life on Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful. He's never let me down.
take your hands like this morning. Just put them out like this. I hope you know that you are carried by an almighty God. An almighty God that can hold you and sustain you. So when the wind blows, you are standing on a firm rock. And the rains come, the wind blows, but my house is built.
Rain came, the winds blew, but my house was built on you.
I'm safe.
I'm safe.
About something. Have a seat. Have a seat. So I used to serve in Pryor, Oklahoma, up northeast Oklahoma. Loved every minute of being in Pryor, Oklahoma. And the pastor emeritus there was Cecil Jackson. His son was the band director. And his son played the trumpet in the orchestra. And just he and I had a great friendship. And he had two beautiful daughters. 2 weeks ago, his youngest daughter stayed home from church, wasn't feeling good. The father took the two kids to church, came home. She was unconscious, took her to the hospital, and she went to be with Jesus at 37 years old that night. And we text Roy yesterday morning and said, Roy, we're praying for your family. But 2 hours later, now, her older sister lives in New Delhi. And she was flying home. The funeral will be next Saturday. I serve a God of details. I serve a God who can orchestrate unbelievable things. So our group was coming back from India. Come on, somebody. And so Ashley, the older sister, and her husband, and the two girls, and the child, they're sitting right here. And guess who's sitting right beside them? Stacy Williams. And they got to talking, and oh, Stacy began to minister to them and just prayed for them and kept those kids occupied on a very long flight. Come on. My God is a God of details. He just put Stacy. And here's the deal. It was just miraculous. And she texted me right before I was going to a football game. It was so hot yesterday. And I saw that. I just began to weep. Because our God can take things and put things in order like we could never imagine. Amen. Amen. I just had to preach that sermon there, Kyle. That was God. And God gets all the praise. Come on. He gets all the praise because he won't fail. And even though that family's walking through a difficulty, God showed up on an airplane to encourage that family. Hey, he won't fail you. God will walk with you and surprise you. Thank you, Andre, for letting me just hijack the service a little bit there, okay?
You know, speaking of God ordaining details, our youngest son is adopted in special needs, and just his whole story is of how God arranged those details of that. And he is insistent, if you show him the First Church logo, that is God. And I keep trying to correct him and say, no, that's our church. And he says, no, every time he sees it, he points to it and he says, it's God. And at first I was kept correcting him, but the more I thought about it, that's exactly what I want him to see when he looks at First Hurst is God. And I pray that each of you guys see that as well. And not only that, in here within these walls, but as we go into our community and we go into our world, that when people look at us, they don't just see us, they see the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and they see God. And so that's what I want to pray for this morning. Will you join me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God of the details, that you work everything out for your glory and for your good. And even when it may not seem like it, you keep your promises and you're at work in our hearts and our lives. And God, I just ask that you will show us a little bit more about who you are today as we continue worshiping, as Kyle brings the message in each of our classes this morning. God, just reveal yourself to us. And as we leave here, as we go into our community, as we go into the world, that you will just give us opportunities to share about how great you are with those around us. Share that our hope is in you, no matter what our circumstances are. I ask that you give us those opportunities and you give us the words to say to the people around us, that you show them who you are. And maybe we'll just have a small opportunity to be a part of that. In your name I pray, amen.
Let's stand together and sing this old hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, say that Thou art. Thou my best star, by day.
You. I didn't know if that was going to work or not. y'all, my voice is not working so well for me today. I'm a little under the weather, and I tried to not sing the songs that, but when Mark's leading up here, it's hard for me to stand over there and try to like mouth the words as if I'm not singing. I got into it, and especially in that song, Firm Foundation. Last Saturday, we got a new roof on the house that we were selling. I was here on Monday, I worked all day, then I drove to Fredericksburg. Tuesday, my kind of pregnant wife, as you can tell, slightly pregnant, we packed up our house all day Tuesday, we closed on our house Wednesday, we moved up here Wednesday, we looked at houses Friday, we went under contract on a house yesterday, and then I gotta preach today. And the power goes out, and I'm preaching without a microphone in the first service for a little while, so my voice is really shot. I've got joy in chaos because I've got a peace that makes no sense. And so I am extremely, extremely, extremely thankful to be here this morning. I'm thankful that Jason trusts me enough to allow me to preach. Pastor Jason was hanging out at our Trails campus this morning. I don't know if he's slipped in yet. He might try to. I know Pastor Todd is here with us this morning. You guys don't get to see him as often, but I am thankful for the opportunity to preach. Now, most of you in the room have never heard me preach before, and so you don't know what to expect. You don't know what kind of like style I might have. And so instead of just preaching and letting you figure it out along the way, I'm just going to tell you so we all have clear expectations moving forward, okay? There's two things that I want you to walk away with today. And it'll be the same two things every time I preach, if I ever get to preach again. We'll see how today goes. The first one, I want you to walk out of here knowing the text better than when you walked in. That's the primary takeaway today. I want you to know the text better than when you walked in here. I usually like to say it's a scale of 1 to 10 sometimes. 1 being, Kyle, I'll be really honest, I've never even read that passage before. That's a 1. 10 would probably be, I could write a scholarly commentary on that passage. Every single one of us in this room is on that scale somewhere, but we're just a different number. So if you're a 2 today, I want you to walk out of here a 3. If you're a 6, I'm hoping you walk out of here a 7. Know the text better than you walked in. Second, apply the text. Take something from the text and apply it to your life. Now, to do that, I'll tell you, I'm light on stories. I'm light on jokes. Things might naturally be funny, but for the most part, what I have tried to faithfully do is take a sponge and soak this up over the course of the last few weeks, and I'm going to try to pour it out on you today. So to do that, you're going to need your copy of God's Word. So I would encourage you, if you have it, please open it. I'm literally not changing the page from this right here. So take your copy of God's Word and your ministry guide. You have a notes section. It's blank, so you can take whatever notes you want. So here we go. Pastor Jason has been faithfully walking verse by verse through this book of Acts. Last week, excuse me, this is a weird break in the passage. Normally, it would make sense to start in 24. The reason we're starting in 23 is Pastor Jason finished in 22. That was the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And 23 begins his third missionary journey. So that's why we're there. Guys, do we have the map? I'm not sure. Okay, so Pastor Jason's got this fancy map. The yellow is the first missionary journey. The second, the red line is the second missionary journey. And so he ended last week by letting us know that Paul set sail for Syria, which is there at the bottom right of your maps, and he was taking Priscilla and Aquila. Along the way, he drops them off in Ephesus, and then he lands in Caesarea, and then goes up to Antioch. So I couldn't let Pastor Jason be the only one with a cool map, so I brought my own map. There's my map. So this is Paul's third missionary journey. On the middle, far right side, you'll see Antioch with the star. That's the start of Paul's third missionary journey. Now, I'm going to preach today, and Pastor Jason's going to walk through the rest of this journey over the course of the next few weeks. So let's begin. All right, verse 23. After spending some time there being Antioch, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. If we have the map again, he starts at Antioch, and then he's going over to Galatia, which is that country right there, and he's hitting all of the regions. Now, Paul had already been through this area before, and he's already established churches. There's already believers there. So he's now going back through, and the purpose of him this time, primarily at this moment, is to strengthen the believers. That's what it says there at the end of 23, strengthening all the disciples. Now, guys, sometimes when we think of mission trips, we might think that that means they only involve going somewhere and telling people who don't know about Jesus the good news of the gospel. And that certainly takes place. That is a large part of missions. But there's also a big part of missions that involves us going overseas and encouraging and strengthening the believers and the missionaries and the disciples that are already there so that they can continue in their work. It's both. And next Sunday, Kimberly already mentioned this, but next Sunday, you will have an opportunity to go to the mission meal. So when you go, and look, guys, I'll just be a little bit more bold because I don't preach that often, so I can say things maybe that, I don't know. Anyway. When you go, not if you go, but when you go next Sunday to the missions meal, it's very important to be there. Sign up in Church Center. It's $2 for a hamburger. You get to hear about all these opportunities. And we have faithful saints sitting in this room right now that just spent a significant amount of time overseas. They are tired. They are exhausted, but they're still sitting in this room with you today. Come and hear about the work that the Lord did next Sunday. They spent time in Thailand strengthening the disciples. So come and hear about the work that the Lord did. All right, let's continue. Now, this is where it's hard because that's Paul, and then now we're going to go into verse 24, which is Apollos. So 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here we find Apollos. What do we know about Apollos? Well, it says he was from Alexandria. That's where his background is. That's where he's from. He's a Jew from Alexandria. In Alexandria, Alexandria was the intellectual center of Egypt. There was a world-renowned library there. So for it to say that he was from Alexandria implies like this guy is pretty smart. He comes from an intellectual region. Well, let's look at his skill set. It says first that he was an eloquent man. He was a good communicator, a good orator. He could speak well. He was eloquent. It also says that he was competent in the scriptures. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes when I hear that word competent, I think it means more like okay or average. Like if I ask somebody, I said, hey, tell me about old Billy Bob. How are they at their job? They're competent. I think that it means like, to me, I take that as average or okay. But the Greek word there is actually dunatis, which means powerful. So it's saying that he's eloquent in his speech, but he's also powerful in the scriptures, probably because of where he's from. Alexandria had access to that library. He knew the Old Testament. So he's competent. He's powerful in the scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So even though the New Testament hadn't been written, he had heard the stories of Jesus. And he had been instructed. Continuing in verse 25, and being fervent in spirit. Now the Greek adds an article there, which is the. So we really should read it as fervent in the spirit. I understand that, and I hold to the belief that that means that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So we know, I believe, that he is a believer filled with the Holy Spirit. And guys, we're going to talk about this towards the end of the message, but being filled with the Holy Spirit is what identifies you as being saved. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So he's eloquent, competent. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He has spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Sounds pretty good to me so far, okay? Though he only knew the baptism of John. Essentially what this means is he just didn't understand what believer's baptism is, like we understand it today. Again, there's no New Testament. He had heard some things about Jesus. Maybe he hadn't heard the complete story. Believer's baptism, what we believe as a church, is that when you have surrendered your life to the Lord, it is a public showing of an inward change in your life. You have surrendered your life. You have confessed with your heart that Jesus is Lord. You have been saved. You have been now filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you get baptized. Apollos just didn't understand that. Let's keep going. Verse 26. He, again, being Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, remember, Priscilla and Aquila, Jason said last week, Paul, on the way back to Caesarea, drops Priscilla and Aquila off in Ephesus, so they're there. Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but who in here hates confrontation? Yeah. Thanks for not raising your hand. A few people raised their hands. That's okay. I could tell by just the way that you laughed that, yeah, it's not always the best, right? But I'll just tell you, sometimes, especially biblical confrontation between a believer to another believer is necessary. You know, we see this, Matthew 18, there is biblical outline for how you are to confront somebody who has either A, sinned against you, or when you need to take care of church discipline. So that's Matthew 18. I believe that this passage here is a good biblical standard that Priscilla and Aquila give us for how we are to approach somebody who has a believer within the church who has either incomplete or incorrect theology. And they do this two ways. First, there's a how do they do it and a why do they do it. First, how do they do it? Let me read it again. They took him aside. That means privately. They did not stand up in the middle of his sermon. They did not walk up to him after the sermon when somebody could overhear it. They pulled him aside. Privately. Guys, the first thing with confrontation is that the only appropriate form of biblical confrontation or correction is that which is done in private with the individual. It is not okay, be like, not that Jason would do this or Pastor Todd, but can you believe what he said on Sunday? I can't. Guys, that's, it might seem innocent in the moment. That's dangerous. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation. I've actually been in two of these and not that long ago, which is kind of crazy, but I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where somebody stood up or started talking in the middle of a sermon, but it's awkward. Even if it's affirmation, it's weird. Please don't do it in here. Like, my stomach hit the ground the first time. And it was even just like, kind of what, you know how Mark kind of stood up here and did what he did a few minutes ago? It was kind of one of those. But it just was still a little weird in the middle of the pastor preaching. The other one, the person just couldn't hear and they started yelling, I can't hear you. It's just still awkward. We think that if we don't stand up in the middle of the sermon and we just maybe tell one or two people, oh, did you hear that, it's any different? Guys, that is equally as dangerous to the church. We can't do it. We can't do it. The only appropriate form of confrontation or correction, brother to brother, sister to sister, is privately with that person. That's the how. Why did they do it? The text says they did it to explain to him the way of God more accurately. More accurately. Last week, Pastor Mark led our First Steps class, and part of that class, many of you have been in there, part of that class is walking through the closed-handed issues that we as a church believe. That if you're going to be a member of our church, you're going to have to be in agreement with those. So that would be things like, what do we believe about God? What do we believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity? What do we believe about the Bible, that it is the infallible, inerrant word of God? What do we believe about sin? What do we believe about baptism? These are all closed-handed issues that we have to agree on. And in noticing this, Apollos didn't understand baptism. So that was a closed-handed issue that he was not fully informed on, and he needed to be explained the way of God more accurately. That's why they did it. Guys, James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It's first pure. Another word for pure is true before anything else. And sometimes in our Western church culture, we have elevated peace and unity, not only above truth, but often at the expense of truth. Sometimes we might be worried about, I heard that Bible study teacher talking about that Mary wasn't really a virgin, and I just don't know how to, brother, we got to address that. That has to be addressed. And this is specifically believer to believer, but sometimes churches, again, are elevating peace and unity above truth, and often at the expense of truth, that we're even afraid to say that God created two genders. Amen. Or that God created marriage, designed marriage between a man and a woman. First pure, first true. Now, guys, we have to have some discernment on this issue. Clarifying point. We have to have some discernment. Now, Brother Kyle Killow here leads a Bible study in our first hour, faithfully. Thank you, my friend. Others in the room, Scott Charbonneau, I think there's others, faithfully teaching every Sunday. I am not going to sit in Kyle's class. And maybe one Sunday he's teaching on Genesis and he's getting through Adam and Eve and he's standing there teaching his class and he says, well, when Adam and Eve ate of the apple, I'm not gonna be like, it says fruit. Doesn't say that. I'm not gonna do that. That's not grounds for confrontation. I'm certainly not gonna pull him aside and be like, you know, brother, the Bible actually says fruit. I'm not gonna do that. We have to have discernment, guys. We have to have discernment. Someone teaching doctrine that is not in line with what the church believes could result in necessary confrontation. Somebody saying apple instead of fruit or whale instead of big fish does not. It doesn't. When we confront a believer about a doctrinal issue, we also have to make sure we, in our heart, have the right why. Why did they do it? They did it to explain to him the way of God more accurately. So if there ever comes a situation where you need to confront a brother or sister in Christ, and you've got to explain to them more accurately, you need to first make sure in your heart, is it because I love them and I care about them and I want them to accurately know about God? Or is it because I want to elevate myself and show off some knowledge that I might have that they might not? Friends, I will just raise my hand right now and tell you that I have been guilty of this. Especially when I was young in seminary and dumb. I'll just say it. I didn't say that in the first service, I don't think. I was young and dumb. And I'm sitting in seminary classes and I'm getting this knowledge, and that knowledge, y'all, just started to puff up. And I started to believe, I think that I know things that people don't know, and they need to know that I know these things. I will never know everything. There will always be a situation where somebody knows something that I don't know. If there's a genuine situation where we have to address incorrect or incomplete theology, make sure that you're doing so with the right heart. All right, let's keep going. So after this, 27, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. Excuse me, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So we're asking ourselves, well, how'd that confrontation go? You know, sometimes if you've ever been confronted or you've had to confront somebody, it doesn't go so well, right? Well, after this, Apollos wants to continue in ministry. He wants to go to Achaia, which is Corinth. And in doing that, Paul's already established a church there. Priscilla and Aquila are from there. And so when he leaves to go do that, they send him with a recommendation letter, a reference. Most of you in here have jobs. You've had to get recommendation letters. He's going to serve there with a letter from Priscilla and Aquila telling them about who he is. And as soon as he gets there, I love this, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He just wanted to serve. He had a receptive heart. Now, if you are underlining in your Bible, some of you are like, I don't write in my Bible. I like to write in my Bible. If you are, you're taking notes, I would encourage you, underline verse 28, the end of it, where it says, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, right here, showing by the scriptures. Now, remember what we know about Apollos already. He's eloquent. He's competent. And which means powerful. He understands the word, but he doesn't rely on his eloquence. He doesn't rely on his ability to speak. See, his goal is to point people to Jesus. And so he knows the best way to do that is to point people to the Bible. And so as we are having gospel conversations, we don't need to be pointing people to ourselves or the programs in our church. We need to be pointing them to the God of the Bible. So we do that. First, guys, we got to know the Bible. Every day, just spend time in it. Because we can't show somebody the scripture if we don't know it. So spend time in the word. All right. Now, there are some takeaways from this section. So here's that was one. Which is, I want you to understand the text better than when you walked in here. Hopefully you do a little bit, at least on this section. Two is, how do we apply this? First, like Apollos, we all have room to grow in our theological understanding. Every single one of us. I don't care if you have been a Christian for 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, or 50 years. There will always be room for you to grow in your theological understanding. Two, be a lifelong learner. Grow in your understanding of the scripture so that A, you know the God of the Bible as personally as possible on this side of heaven, and two, so you can share him with other people. Be a lifelong learner. We all have room to grow in theological understanding. Be a lifelong learner. Number three, have a receptive heart. I'm preaching today. I'm sure Pastor Jason, sometime next week, Todd's sitting over there. I'm sure they're going to pull me aside and be like, oh, good job, brother. But maybe these are some things you got to work on. I hope I have a receptive heart, right? We can all have a receptive heart. All of us, none of us are perfect. We mess up. I think there was a message, I don't know how many, a week or month or so ago, that Jason said he got an email from somebody and he realized, like, yeah, that's an area that he had been lacking in. He was thankful. He had a receptive heart. We have to have a receptive heart like Apollos because we all have room to grow. All right. There's one more thing. Oh, fun. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So these two switch. Paul's been in Corinth. He is about to go to Ephesus, is what we're going to see in chapter 19. Apollos is in Ephesus, goes to Achaia, which is in Corinth. And Paul says, hey, I did the planting, and then Apollos came behind me, and he's doing the watering, and God gave the growth. Guys, this is the biggest takeaway for us for these gospel conversations. You are doing one of two things. You are either planting or you are watering. That's it. You are planting or watering, planting or watering, planting or watering. And God gives the growth, which means God gets the glory. Planting or watering. I got a text. Time is relative at this point. I don't know how long ago it was. A year ago from a former student. And they texted me and said, hey, I just want to let you know that I got baptized this morning. And it was a lot of that was because of the impact that you made on my life. I didn't finish the watering. I didn't get to experience the growth. I just planted seeds. And I'm thankful for that text. Sometimes we need those. But the reality is, probably 90% of the time, you're not going to see the growth. You just got to keep watering and keep planting and watering and planting as you continue to have gospel conversations. All right, let's continue. Chapter 19. Again, now sharp change. Here comes Paul. He's in Ephesus. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So Paul gets to Ephesus. He finds some disciples of John. And I love Paul because Paul don't mess around. Paul's not trying to figure out like where they are theologically or doctrinally. He's just like, hey, y'all got the Holy Spirit? They're like, don't know what that is. And so then he shares the gospel with them and they get saved. Guys, that is what is the mark of salvation. I mentioned it earlier. It's do you have the Holy Spirit? Going to church and being a pew potato does not make you a Christian. It does not save you. Putting Christian in your social media bio or having a cute little Bible verse, that does not save you. Checking a box on a form doesn't save you. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering your life to his lordship, humbling yourself and saying, God, you are in control, I am not. Then the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. That means he takes residence in your heart. He lives inside of you. You're baptized. And then you are sanctified. You grow in your faith. You share your faith with others. That is what saves you. And so Paul, not messing around, is like, do you got that? And they're like, we're not really sure what that is. Great. He asked a question. He asked a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Answer was no. He asked a question, he understood their needs, and then he ministered to their needs. Jesus asked questions. He asked lots of questions. Do we care enough about people to ask them questions? To figure out where they are? Paul just said, you got the Holy Spirit? Maybe don't ask that question because people are going to look at you a little weird. But do we care enough people to ask them a question? And when they answer it, to minister to the needs that they may have? Okay. We've seen two different encounters this morning. First, we saw Priscilla and Aquila and their encounter of Apollos. They figured out what his need was, which is that he needed to understand the way of God more accurately. Then they ministered to his need. Then Paul in Ephesus sees the disciples of John. He identifies their need. They weren't saved. He ministers to their needs by preaching the gospel. And both Apollos and the disciples of John had hearts ready to receive what they needed. But there's a third set of individuals in this text. So let's keep going. Verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning. There's that word again Pastor Jason talked about last week. Reasoning. Having dialogue. Having gospel conversations. And we're going to see it over and over through the end of this book that Paul is speaking boldly and reasoning 3 months and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, Christians, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul spent 3 months planting and planting and planting and planting and planting. And they became hostile. Their hearts were hardened. And just like Priscilla and Aquila identified the situation with Apollos and Paul identified the situation with the disciples of John, he's identifying, hey, I have planted and planted and planted, and now it's time for me to go. And that's hard for us. But let's not underestimate our role as planter sometimes. So what do we do when we're in a situation where maybe we're sharing the gospel with somebody and it gets a little hostile? First of all, you should pray for them. Like in the moment, if you're talking to somebody and they're being a little combative, God, I just pray for the heart of this person right now. That it would soften, if not hear, at some point in their life, that they would receive the hope of the gospel. Pray for them. Two, be kind. Be kind. You will never argue somebody into following Jesus. You will never beat them into salvation. Be kind. We, you know, we as Christians already kind of have a bad rap around here these days. Don't give somebody the impression that we are combative. If they are combative, don't match that. Just come down here a little bit. Pray, be kind, encourage them. Hey, it was nice to meet you, whatever. You will never beat somebody into salvation. And we have to realize that there are just some times that we're gonna have to move on. But don't minimize your role as a seed planter. Guys, Paul continued this for 2 years. I love what it said. It said all. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He faithfully is just preaching the gospel. Guys, I hope for our church that on January 1st, 2024, that we don't leave gospel conversations in 2023. That these conversations that you're having in your homes with your kids as the primary disciple maker continue. These conversations that you have in your workplace or in your schools or with your family or your friends. They continue. Every day, be thinking of ways that you can apply God's word to your life. Be praying for ways to share the gospel with those who don't have the hope that you do, and have a soft heart like Apollos and the disciples of John as you continue to grow in your faith. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for everything that you have done for us. God, I pray not a single day goes by that we don't just sit in absolute awe and appreciation for our salvation, for the work that you have done. God, I know my sin, and I know how in need of a Savior that I am. God, I pray that I can just continue to live in a posture of appreciation and repentance. And God, I pray that for all of us in this room. God, that we would open your word and spend time in it with you. That we would grow in our understanding of you, ultimately so that we can know you as best as we possibly can on this side of heaven, but also that we can reason with people and point people to you. God, I thank you for softening the hearts of the people in this room, including myself. And I pray that you will continue to do so. As so many of us have already been softened, our hearts were hardened at one point. God, we were in rebellion to you. We were enemies of you. And our hearts were softened to receive your good news. Continue to soften our hearts to correction. Continue to soften our hearts to growth. Continue to soften our hearts for opportunities to love people and ask them questions and to minister them to them however we need. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. We're gonna go right into a time of response. And like I did last week when I did the closing, I don't know how you need to respond. You know, you might need to respond by saying, hey, I've never been baptized before. We're gonna have a baptism at the end of this service. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're like, Kyle, I've done the church thing for a while. I need to surrender my life because I don't think I have that Holy Spirit living inside of me. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Also, during the response song, we're gonna have, I talked about our first church ordinance, which is baptism. Our other one is the Lord's Supper. It's the first Sunday of the month. We're gonna take the Lord's Supper together. If you didn't get the elements when you walked in, they're down here on the stage. But also, maybe you just need to take some time and prepare your heart for that. Maybe you walked in here with some unconfessed sin that you need to let go of. Maybe you have sinned against a brother or sister in this room and you need to go apologize. However you need to respond, let's stand and do that together.
Imagine so great a mercy, what heart fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken.
Out your elements. We have a living hope, church, a living hope. A couple passages of scripture that call us to the table. Genesis 22, 7 and 8. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. God will provide. And we know that that lamb was provided just as Isaac or Abraham raised that knife. God provided. One other passage that calls us to the table, John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Some of you this week, you may feel like you're at the end of your rope. Some in our congregation, they feel like maybe they're at the end of their life, but he will love us, come on, to the very end, to the very last breath. He gave that sacrifice for you and for me. There's two questions we ask when we come to the table. First of all, it says, "Let a person examine himself so to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Do you know, as Kyle shared in the message this morning, do you know that Jesus lives in your heart and you've trusted him as your Savior? Then certainly the Bible says, join in with the body of Christ to observe communion. But if not, then we would ask, the Bible says, to refrain from that. And the second question is, as a believer, I'm charged to examine my heart. It's an x-ray process of any sin in my heart, any callous part of me that needs to be exposed and taken and knelt at the cross to confess that. I'm charged also to reconcile with those I've sinned against, also to forgive those who've sinned against me, to seek unity in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, in this moment, we say that would you search our hearts, see if there is any wickedness in my heart and expose that, bring that to light, that we might confess that. And we know as we confess that you are faithful and just to forgive us so we might come to the table with a pure heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would go ahead and open your elements and hold the cup in one hand and the bread in another hand. So you might want to do that if you can. And then if you would do me the favor, would you just stand where you are this morning as you have the cup in one hand and the bread in the other? The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." After the Lord's Supper, we're told they sang, "May we always be known, whether we're at the Trails campus or the Norwood campus, we are a singing people. May we sing as loud on Sunday as we sing on Saturday, our alma mater or our fight song. Come on, somebody." May we sing with an anticipation that our risen King is soon returning. Amen. Let's sing with our hearts this morning.
Morning,
oh, come on, sing.
That sealed the promise.
Every voice, come on.
Your very body began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe out of the silence. The
be seated and join together as Parker gets baptized this morning. I can't think of a better day to get baptized than on this Sunday morning, church. Let's welcome him this morning as his grandfather and Parker come.
Well, church, I want to introduce to you a dear friend of mine, Mr. Parker Ogden and Pop. Come on in, Parker. This is Parker Ogden, and his pop is here with him this morning, and his class is here on the side cheering him on. We're excited to have you. So, Pop, talking about the generations, Pop, you've served at First Baptist, is it Goldthway, for over 39 years. Absolutely. So we are honored to have you here today as Parker takes this next step in his walk with the Lord. Well, when we asked who were some of the people, Parker, that helped you come to know the Lord, you said your mom and your dad, Pastor Jeff and Pop. You said, in your opinion, what's the best thing about being a Christian? And you said, just following the Lord. And when we asked you, why do you love Jesus? You said, because he saved me from my sins and I get to go to heaven. And what are your future goals as a Christian? What are you going to do? Man, you're going to have gospel conversations. You're going to help people come to know the Lord who don't. I think that's a great plan, my friend. Well, Pop, you take over from here.
Father, in the name of the Father.
there's a couple things that are coming up. You know, don't forget, we say it's our last act of worship, but really on the first of the month, many of you get paid. It's our first act of worship as we give back to the Lord our tithes and our offerings. Those boxes are at the back. You see the ways to give. And then, you know, one of the things, as Kyle has talked about, gospel conversations, throughout this year, we want to equip you. And so we have this class on Wednesday night called Gospel-Centered Life. Got distracted there for a minute. Hold on, just stop for just a second. Hey, we had chaos in the first service. And I want to give a shout out to our guys behind the scenes. Listen, you know, when the power goes off at your house, you got to go change every clock back, right? You know, it's a little more complicated than that. When the power goes down at the church, I mean, we got to reboot computers. We got to get our online going. And so for 15 minutes, they were sweat was just running down their heads. And I was like, I can't help you because I don't know what we're doing here. Okay. But I give my hand there. They worked tirelessly. So praise the Lord for that. Wednesday nights at church, we want to equip you to be able to share your faith. So that gospel-centered life class, we have decided actually as a staff to put our students and our adults and our mature adults together for two Wednesday nights at 6 to 7:30. We're going to study the Bible together. After we had met with the people that are leading this, we just felt it was important for us all to come together for 2 weeks. We will have the choir and then we will have kids ministry going on. But guess what? Also, look at this next slide. How about a little Chick-fil-A on Wednesday night? 5:30 to 6, come in early and we'll take care of you, give you some Chick-fil-A. Kyle is taking care of the Chick-fil-A, right? Okay. Yeah, he got it, brother. He got it. Hey, what's the last thing we do? We're going to turn to somebody this morning because we're carrying the gospel everywhere we go. We're saying a good word for Jesus. 1, 2, 3, what? You are sent.
Grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace. Your grace is enough.